because we're his special treasure, set apart. We're different from the world. Now, I'm kind of rambling here, but here as they hear this statement of Jesus, I think they all kind of, in their minds, just had to step back mentally and say, whoa, wait a minute. I gotta comprehend this statement. Now, here's what happens. Dr. Van Gelderen will be here with us August 23rd through 27th. You need to hear this man. You need to hear the crucified life as he teaches it. 23rd through the 27th. Now, just imagine Dr. Van Gelderen is saying something, and he's going to give you a spiritual depth that you've never considered or contemplated before. And as soon as he says it, this is what you're going to do, because this is what I do sometimes. Like, whoa, wait a minute, I never saw that before. I never thought about that before. And so he says it, and your mind goes to that, and you start thinking about it. And then about 7 minutes later, you tune back into the service, into the message, and you say, I wonder what he just said for the last 7 minutes, because he sounds like it's different from what I just heard. How many have ever done that? How many listen to messages when they're preached? Oh boy, we're in trouble. All right, let me start again. Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapters. No, I'm just teasing. Now, I do that sometimes. So you know what Jesus said? I think he paused. And he looked at those thousands of people and he said, take heed. You listen to what I'm about to say. Get your minds back in gear. Folks, listen. I hope when you come here, you haven't stayed up so late on a Saturday night that you can't focus. Now, if you're out working, yeah, that's one thing. But I hope you got good rest. I hope you can come in here focused and hear the Word of God. If you come out here and just gaze out the windows, you're wasting your time. Take heed. Not because I'm saying it, because this is God's Word. Take heed, he said. Now, there's something I want you to notice, and the reason we read all 18 verses, though we're not going to preach on it all tonight, because of the things he says concerning three responsibilities of your walk with God. Three responsibilities, three acts that God expects. And it's just common sense. Anyone who's a child of God is going to do these things, right? Almsgiving, prayer, fasting. Just an assumption. Even among the Jews who sat there that day, it was just an assumption. Well, everybody does this if you're a child of God. And I hope that's your assumption. Hey, as a child of God, I'm going to give alms. As a child of God, I'm going to pray. As a child of God, I'm going to fast. Just the assumption. Notice, though, what he says about these three important areas of your life. Notice in verse 2, as he speaks about alms, in verse 2 he says this, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. That they may have glory of men. Concerning almsgiving, when you as a Christian gives alms, he said some people do it for the glory of men. And you got exactly what you were looking for. You have your reward. Concerning prayer, verse 5, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, you have your reward. You got exactly what you were seeking, and now you have it. Verse 16, concerning the responsibility of fasting, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I've read this who knows how many times, and I've really never paid attention to the fact that, even though I've read it, that there's an emphasis here on reward. There's an emphasis here on reward. Go back again. Look at verse 4 concerning almsgiving. Jesus said, thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Concerning prayer, verse 6, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Concerning fasting, verse 18, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Can I tell you something? Rewards are really good. I know, you've probably heard me say it. Maybe you heard a Sunday school teacher say it, or an evangelist say it. We shouldn't do what we do for God for reward. And I understand, and you've heard me say it, we understand our chief reason for doing what we do should be for what purpose? What reason? Well, see soul saved, but because we love him. I'm going to do what I do, yes, to see people saved, to bring God glory. And I do it because I love him. That should be our chief motivation. But you know what happens as you walk the Christian walk? You get weary. That's why Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall what? Come on. In due season we shall what? Okay. I know you can do this. Reap. Okay. For in due season ye shall
reap.
Reap. So you can speak through those masks. Anyway. What are you going to reap? One of the things you're going to reap is reward. That's not the total, but that's a good portion of it. What I'm saying to you is this. There is nothing wrong with looking forward to being rewarded. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh forth a far more... my mind just went blank. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh forth a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The focus is on what's coming when we get to heaven. And Paul said, you know, really, when you think about 7 years, as Moses said, and if you get 80, that's you got bonus time. And that's pretty much life expectancy now of humans today, at least in our country, 70 to 80. He said, you know, really, it's like that comparison to eternity. If you get battered for 80 years, listen to me. If you get battered for 80 years on earth, you've got eternity to enjoy. Amen. That helps me when I think about Yusuf Nadarkhani. You say, who's that? He's sitting in one of the worst, if not the worst, prison in Iran right now. And has been for years. Tortured. Beaten. I could start naming other people, but I'm not, because I don't know what would happen if things get back. I don't know what would happen, so I won't mention names. But the point is this. His life is nothing but misery. But one day it'll be light affliction. There's something else for Yusuf. One day he's going to be highly rewarded because he suffered. He'll receive a crown because of his suffering. He's going to be rewarded. Brother, it is okay to desire reward because it is a great motivator when life is difficult. And even though we're not in an Iranian prison cell or some Chinese concentration camp, or we're not stuck in some little cage as they do in North Korea, and yes, they do those things, sometimes even for us American believers who've had it relatively easy, life is still difficult, isn't it? Isn't that not true? And God says, as you live for me, you walk with me, you serve me. He said, I want you to realize I'm going to reward you one day. But he said, you've got to make sure you have the right motive. The right motive for seeking reward. From whom are you seeking reward? Are you seeking to be recognized by men, or are you seeking to bless the heart of God? Are you seeking for the praise of men, or are you seeking for the praise of God? So I want you to go back with me here to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And you notice again Jesus' words, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now what are alms? Part of the attitude of the word alms is really, it's a pretty amazing thought, it's righteousness. I don't know if you've ever thought in the terms of doing something physically good for a person as righteousness, but that's really part of the root of this word, righteousness. Now we know we're not saved by our righteousness, but the outflow of a man or woman who has been made righteous by Jesus Christ should be righteousness. That our lives are righteous lives. How is it manifested? By righteous acts. Now, when you read throughout the New Testament, you'll find the word alms used in different places. And what you find is alms has a solid, simple meaning. It's giving people food when they need food. It's giving people money if they need money. It's giving someone clothes if they're without. It's helping the poor. It's aiding people. That's part of, or the attitude really of the word alms. And you find that indicated, you know, as that word is used throughout the New Testament. I'm grateful that this church that has stood for 40 years has practiced almsgiving. I mentioned to the folks at 9:30 back in 2005, I think it was, when Hurricane Katrina hit. We remember Tim Duncan was here, part of our church family. He was a missionary with CEF, and his family attended here. And Tim came to me and said, "Man, I'm really burdened about what's happened. We ought to do something to help them." And Tim was really the catalyst, not me at all. It was him. And we had to, remember, we had that big old trailer back here, semi-truck trailer. I mean, we had people come from all kind of counties bringing stuff, people from the FBI coming all the time, dropping off stuff. And we had WBOI come out here and interviewed us about what we were doing. And we sent that big old tractor trailer rig filled with supplies, had a man volunteer to head down there at no cost to the church. And then two van loads of our own men spent several days down in Mississippi and Louisiana just helping people. It was almsgiving. About 5 years ago, the floods here in central and southwest Virginia, one of the little towns right up above Charleston, Clendenin, got basically wiped out. Remember that? They reached 33 feet above flood level on that river that runs through Clendenin. And we went down to Calvary Baptist Church there in Clendenin. And a bunch of our men went down several times and just helped rebuild and redo the lower level of that church that had been completely destroyed. Almsgiving. I know for a fact that there are people, and they don't do it for praise. I just, you know, I find out, you know, maybe someone who's been blessed by someone say, "Oh, Pastor, I had a need, and so and so came by the house and brought me this." And I hear things like that, and I'm grateful. I have the privilege of pastoring people who are concerned and practice almsgiving. That's what almsgiving is. It's ministering to people who are in need. And it doesn't make you righteous, but it is an outward evidence of an inward righteousness. You remember what Jesus said? "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." But he said you can take the light and cover it with a bushel basket. And does the light do any good if it's covered? Yes or no? No. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, it is good for nothing to be trampled under feet. Listen, we're righteous people not because of what we do, but because Jesus Christ made us righteous. But that righteousness is to be manifest, is to be made known, is to be seen by our light, by our saltiness. And so here are practical things. He said, give alms. Minister to people. Minister to people. But he said, you don't do like the Pharisees do. Now, anytime you hear the words hypocrite used by Jesus, he's normally referring to Pharisees because they're extremely hypocritical. Do as I say, not as I do. They did it, as he said, to be seen of men, to get glory of men. So I want you to notice here in this passage, verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," it's something you do. This is a physical act. "When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." That's the reason. Have somebody pat him on the back. Now, Martin Luther believed that there was actually a little silver trumpet that they would use, whether it was in the synagogue, or we'd call the church, or whether it was in the streets, we'd say out in public, that they would take this little horn, whether they did it themselves or had somebody do it, "Hey everybody, I'm about to give this poor beggar some coins, or I'm about to give him bread." Now today, this is the way we do it. We get our camera phone out, and we say, "Now you look real forlorn," and I'll have this serious look on my face. "As I hand you the money, let's look at the camera and, you know, get a selfie so that we can show everybody how generous and how almsgiving we really are." You know, whether or not, many people don't believe there was actually a horn that was used. Jesus was just saying this. And so whether either is exactly, I'm not sure. But how many have ever heard the phrase, toot your own horn? How many have ever heard that phrase? Okay. Look at the words again. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do." Maybe he's just saying, don't toot your own horn, brother. I'm going to be honest. Last week, I think I tooted my own horn. I got convicted about that this week. I stood here last week when I was preaching, not out of Matthew, but, you know, just talking about whatever it was, about the United States and so forth. I made mention about a man who stopped over here at 7:30 in the morning, a lady who stopped out here about 9:20 in the morning, and they needed help. But I took money out of my own belongings because we didn't have cash at the church. And you know what? I should have kept my mouth shut. I do what I've been taught, and I believe it's correct teaching, that if you're going to stand and preach in the pulpit, you better be real in your life. You better be doing what you're telling others to do. So if you tell people to win souls, you better be winning souls. And if you tell people to pray, you better be praying. If you tell people to give, you better be giving. So I've been taught it's good to sometimes use examples of things that God are doing in your life. But you know what? I wish I'd never done that. I wish I never said that. Because here Jesus said, you don't let people know what you do. Now, sometimes you can't avoid it. Listen, when there was two van fulls of men headed down the Mississippi, we all knew what we were doing. We all knew we were almsgiving. We didn't drive down the Mississippi like this. Otherwise, we never made it to Mississippi. We all knew what we were doing, if that get my drift on that. God says, I want you, though, to have the heart attitude. This is not to get glory of men. I'm not doing this so I can take the selfie and put it on Facebook so everybody can see how generous and how giving I am. It's not the point. He said, in fact, you do this. Look at the end of verse 2. Verily, I say unto you, you have your reward. You got exactly what you were looking for, brother. You wanted to praise the men? You got it. And that's it. That's all the reward you're ever going to get. He said, I don't want you to be like that. It's amazing. I did not know this until studying this week. I know that there are different Protestant denominations and other religious groups that teach that giving alms helps earn salvation. I could give you some illustrations of things I've personally seen with other religions. I did not know the Jews also struggled with this. In the Talmud, the Jewish writings of the Talmud, I want to read this statement. Almsgiving will deliver from the condemnation of hell and make one perfectly righteous. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what the Holy Spirit said. In fact, he says, all of your righteousness is as what? So I don't think your filthy rags or my filthy rags are going to earn me pardon from hell and total righteousness. Now, we don't observe the apocryphal books. They are valuable because they teach history. There's what people call the 400 silent years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, and the apocryphal books give good history. But they're not inspired. The men who wrote our King James knew they weren't inspired. They included it at first, but it was not for the sake of inspiration. It was for the sake of bridging those gaps. There are some who look at them as inspired, but here you can tell why it's not inspired. I want you to listen to this. It's found in the book of Tobit, chapter 12, verse 8. It is good to do alms rather than treasure up gold, for alms deliver from the death, and this will purge away every sin. I thought it was the blood of Jesus Christ that purged away sin, not almsgiving. So, for some, even among the Jews, their attitude was, this is going to earn me favor with God and get me into heaven and get my sins taken away. Christian, if you're saved, you didn't get saved because you did something for somebody else. Your good works aren't going to outweigh your bad works. You're not going to get to heaven that way. You're going to get to heaven by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, by his blood atonement, and that's the only way. Another book in the Apocrypha, it's called Sirach, chapter 3, verse 30, in a simple statement says, alms will atone for sin. What can wash away my sin? Giving alms, right? No. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's what washes away your sin. That's what atones for your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of the mentality, even with the Jews, was this will get me right with God. This will take away my sin. None of that is true. Maybe this is part of the reasons the Pharisees struggled with this. But it became a thing of showmanship, getting praise from men. Notice verse 3. But when thou doest alms, when you do alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. There's a proverb that they use, and the meaning is very simple. Keep it to yourself. Keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Whatever God challenges you to do. And I like it, and I understand this. Now, we ask people to, when they fill out an envelope with their tithe, their faith promise, or special offerings, put their name, stuff, because we have to deal legally, you know, if we're audited, and we have over the years been audited, we have to produce records, and we have to show certain things to prove things, and we ask people to do it, but we still have folks that won't do it. And I hope the reason is because I don't want people to know what I give. And I admire that. We ought not to want to do what we do, whether it's through the church, because the church every month helps people. We do give alms, whether it's electric bills, water bills, rent, we help people. Or whether it's you individually. And again, I've heard at times of people having needs in the church, and God touches people's hearts, and people individually, secretly go to those people, or even anonymously just give to meet the need. Whatever way it is, listen, he said, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Your attitude should be to keep it between you and the Lord, because the reason you do it is found in verse 4. Notice verse 4. That thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's that emphasis. And all of these responsibilities that he mentions, he said, I want to reward you. I want to reward you. I want to reward you. He gives us motive to continue on because life gets hard. Life gets difficult. And if you sit here and you say, I've never been discouraged as a Christian, I don't believe you. Now, if you haven't, praise the Lord. My sisters used to call me a stick in the mud. I've been called all kinds. I used to be called Ziggy. In fact, Pastor Nisley's son, Doug, used to nickname me Ziggy. You know, I had the cloud over my head and all that kind of stuff. I tend to look at the glass half empty instead of half full. I look at life that way. You know, that's my personality type, I guess. And so those kind of personality types, I think, can get very easily discouraged. Some of you have those kind of personalities. I think you understand what I mean. It's very easy for me to get discouraged. And so I'm glad for the motivation of my Savior who said, you know what? I want you to know this, Jeff. I want to bless you. And if you'll stay faithful and you'll continue on for me, one day when you see me, I'm going to reward you. Brother, there's nothing wrong with reward. There's nothing wrong with reward. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for it. Before we close this morning, I want to leave you with some verses. Tremendous verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I want you to listen to this very carefully. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You notice what he said? In chapter 4, he's speaking about the old man versus the new man. He said, the old nature, the old man used to steal. Since you are now a new man in Christ, this shouldn't be part of your repertoire, stealing. So, since you are a new man, show it outwardly. Don't steal. Rather, labor, working with your hands, the thing that is good. You know what? God said we ought to work. Amen? Amen. I said, God said we ought to work. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, our culture doesn't necessarily always teach that, does it? God said, if a man would not work, neither should he what? Shouldn't eat. Sometimes I think we help the wrong people. So here he said, I want to tell you why you're not to steal and you're to work and provide for yourself. So you can get all the toys. So you can have the honey rifle and the bass boat and the honey lodge, right? He said, I want you to do this so that you may have to give to him that needeth. There are people with legitimate needs. Sometimes they're within our own congregation. He said, I want you to work with your hands so you can have to give to him that needeth. How many times have you ever really paused when you read that verse and say, oh, the reason God has me working is so I can give to other people. So I can give to other people. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding we give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And there's in chapter 2 of James the attitude of faith versus works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee by my faith by my works. You try to prove me your faith without works, you can't do it. I'll prove my faith through my works. He's not preaching work salvation. He's preaching the proof of faith. Sometimes I've been guilty of a faith that is based without proof. How about 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, when I think about that, Jesus literally died for me. And so he said we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There are occasions where one Christian has to literally, physically die for another, but he goes on to explain what is really entailed in laying down your life. Now listen to this. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We say we're Christians. We say we love God. And the very way he says you can prove your love to me, almsgiving. One of the chiefest ways. And many Christians don't do it. Think about that. How dwelleth the love of God in you? How real is your faith? One of the evidences of it is almsgiving. It doesn't get you saved. It doesn't make you a Christian. Brother, it sure is an evidence of genuine faith. It sure is an evidence of genuine love for God. Go over quickly to Luke chapter 6. Go over quickly to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 as we're closing here this morning. And I want you to notice the words of the Lord Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same, now listen to this, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. How good is your almsgiving? How good is your almsgiving? First word in that verse, give. That's the emphasis of Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Almsgiving. Give. Go over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, if you're like me, and at times I've struggled with almsgiving because I think to myself, I'm not a wealthy man. I'm not rich. I don't have money, you know, just everywhere. And neither do you. Now, I told us folks this morning, I went to a church where we had several millionaires. I told them about a family called the Baird family. I went to Bob Jones University with their daughter Robin. Another of their daughters, Susan, is married to one of the staff ministers there at my home church. They were extremely wealthy. They would have youth activities at their house. It was a big, big place. They had a nice horse barn, all this property. When you walk into this house, it was a Spanish-style home. You walk into this house, and as soon as you walk into a kitchen area. It wasn't necessarily overly impressive, but as you walk down this long hall, you look to your left, and there's these big plate glass windows, and there's huge, and I mean huge, indoor pool. And it was like, whoa, that's big. You keep going down the hall, you look again to your left, and there is this room. And I'm not exaggerating, folks. It had one of those big, long tables in this dining room with all these chairs like you'd see in some castle. You continue walking down this hall, and it brings you into their living room. You walk out onto this balcony, and their ceilings were 25 to 30, maybe higher than that, feet tall. At the end of that living room with this just nothing but glass. And I remember this one Christmas, they had invited us down for a Christmas get-together, and they had this huge tree, probably stood 25 to 30 feet tall, decorated in Spanish moss. It was beautiful. As you look down, they had a piano on one side, grand piano on one side, and an organ on the other. Just a beautiful place. Why am I saying that? Because they had bunches of money, But they loved the Lord, and they served the Lord, and they gave to the Lord, and their daughters went after the Lord with their hearts. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Now, here's my, and the reason I say that is I'm not wealthy like the Baird family. They were my friends, but we weren't wealthy like them. We came from the other spectrum, you know. And we're fine. We do well today, but, you know, we're not rich, and you guys aren't rich either. And my attitude sometimes is I don't want to take my money and just give it away to other people. If I do that, then I can't do special things for my own family. You know how that mindset, have you ever had that mindset? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever had that mindset? Well, I'm just going to tell you that that has been my mindset. And sometimes it's very hard for me to want to give. Very hard for me to want to give. I want you to notice here in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There is that scattereth. What are the next three words? And yet increaseth. That doesn't make sense. Now, if we're talking about planting seed, it might a little bit. But when we're talking about money, that doesn't seem to make sense, does it? And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. That's my attitude many times. I want to hold on to what I got. I don't want to give it to other people. But notice that there is that withholdeth more than is meat, that's fit, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, not talking politics here, the liberal soul shall be made what? Fat. I like fat people, because I is one. Anyway, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You see the principle there, the biblical principle? If you want, give it away. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and what happens? It returns. If you struggle with almsgiving like I have over the years, here's how you get over it. Believe God. 2 points. Believe what God says and be obedient to the command of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an evidence of an inward righteousness. It's an evidence of genuine faith. And it shows trust in the Savior who said, give it away. Give it away. You have bills to pay. You have a family to take care of. He's not expecting you to give everything away. But brother, I've learned over the years, I can do a whole lot more for others in almsgiving than I think I can. And when I've chosen to walk by faith, he has never, ever failed me. Not once in my 61 years of life, not once has he ever failed me. And normally he returns to me much hot more than what I could ever think of giving. He is a good God, but you got to believe him by faith. You got to walk by faith. You got to believe him. Would you bow your heads for prayer this morning? I hope this has been an encouragement, because this has been spoken to Christians, to God's children. Maybe there's someone here today that isn't a child of God. Maybe you've never been born again. Here's good news. Jesus Christ gave so that you could get, so you could have eternal life. And if you'll put your trust alone in him, let his blood wash you from your sin, he'll save you and give you eternal life. You can do that today. You don't have to walk out of this place without having the greatest of all gifts. And now, for us who are saved, God says, I want you to be an alms giver, in a sense, a gift giver. As Christ gave to us, we're to give to others. Maybe this morning you can sit here and say, praise the Lord, Pastor, I have walked by faith in this area, and I have practiced this, and I continue to practice this. Maybe it's just been an encouragement today, but maybe there's someone in here that, as you've heard this preached, you say, you know what, this has not been an integral part of my walk with Christ as it ought to be. And this morning, the Lord has challenged me, and I want to make sure that I take care of business today. And so you have an opportunity to do that. You could maybe take care of this where you're seated, or if you want to come to this altar and pour your heart out to the Lord, you can do that. So I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed, and I'm going to ask Patty to begin to play. And as she plays, if you need to come to the altar, if you want to come to the altar, I encourage you to do that. But I encourage everybody.